spoken on justification and adoption before, and so I gave everyone a little chart here to remind us what part of salvation this is about. We talk in Reformed theology about the Ordo Salutis, or the order of salvation. And through faith, we have mystical union with Christ. And through that faith, through that union, we receive all the benefits of Christ. And those are justification, adoption, sanctification, and glorification. So today we'll be talking about sanctification. This is the third blessing flowing from union with Christ. And we dealt with justification actually a year ago. So who can tell me what the difference is between justification and sanctification? Jim. Yes. Anything else? Any other differences? The sanctification is distinct from justification in that justification is our legal standing before God. It is something which is forensic. And sanctification is something internal. It has to do with our intrinsic nature being changed. The person who is justified apart from a change of their nature. But sanctification is that change of nature. God does not simply say, okay, you are righteous before me, you can go on and sin. Rather, he changes our desires, changes our natures, changes who we are, and transforms us into the image of Christ. Who would like to read question 77 of the Westminster Larger Catechism? It's in the back of your hymnals.
The Larger Catechism is not on the back of your hymnals.
Oh. Then I will read it. Question 77. Wherein do justification and sanctification differ? Answer. Although sanctification is inseparably joined with justification, yet they differ in that God, in justification, imputeth the righteousness of Christ, in sanctification, infuses grace by his Spirit and enables to the exercise thereof. In the former, sin is pardoned. In the latter, it is subdued. The one equally frees all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, so that they never fall into condemnation. The other, sanctification, is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but grows up to perfection. So justification is, as Jim said, a one-time event. It's our legal righteousness before God. It is God declaring us righteous, pardoning our sins, imputing to us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in sanctification, he infuses grace and causes that grace to grow within us. So I have written here, sanctification is an act of the Holy Spirit whereby he infuses a seed of holiness into the believer and cleanses the believer more and more throughout this life, which is really a paraphrase of what we just read. Unlike justification and adoption, which happen in a moment and are final declarations, sanctification is a process. In sanctification, we are conformed to the image of God. The end of sanctification is our glorification. And to see that that is accurate, that that's not just an assumption of men or an invention of men's minds, let us go to the scriptures Who would like to read for me 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11? 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11.
We'll read that. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God.
So what does that passage tell us about sanctification?
It comes before justification.
No, not necessarily. Those are all just benefits of Christ. And so through faith, we receive all the benefits of Christ. And what does it tell us about the nature of sanctification, about what sanctification does? Yes, Jim?
The key word is work. Such work. It's a change of who we are and the direction we're going.
Absolutely. It changes us. It takes us from what we were before and makes us like Christ. And that's important. Because some people think that once God has justified you, once He's declared you righteous, it doesn't matter how you live. That He won't change you. But He does. That it's the grace of God, it's the same grace that justifies us, that cleanses us and changes us. It also tells me that's a very broad list of sins. And it could be made even broader. There is no sin that the grace of God cannot reach if we are willing to repent and to come to Christ. Now, who would like to read Ephesians 4, 20 through 24? Ephesians 4, 20 through 24.
Daniel, was that 4 what? Ephesians 4, 24?
20 through 24.
20 through 24.
Yes.
But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness.
What does this tell us about sanctification?
It's a slow process.
Yes.
For some people, it's a lot slower.
And what is it in union with? What have we learned? Verse 20. You did not learn Christ in the way of sin, but in the way of holiness. So it's not, God does not say, here, now that I've justified you, sanctify yourself. Work up enough strength and enough energy. But rather, He gives us Christ, and it's through Christ. And it's through feeding on Christ that we are renewed in our spirits, in the spirit of our mind. And that, like you said, is a slow process. And it's also something that we have to continually be aware of. It's every day. But it's not something that we should be afraid of God's wrath if we don't measure up. And that's why justification, understanding justification first, is so important. We are justified in Christ. God's wrath is turned away in Christ. And sanctification is not needing to measure up lest God strike us down, but rather our very affections, our very mind, our very will being changed so that we have that image of God, the fullness of the image of God restored to us. Are there any questions on that? Who would like to read for me Philippians 1:6?
And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ.
Who sanctifies us?
Jesus Christ.
Yeah. That is, who sanctifies us? God sanctifies us. That is where all of the power comes from. We do not have to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. Rather, we must repose ourselves to the living God. And we can have confidence that if he has renewed us, if he has converted us, if he has justified us, that there's no time when he's going to say, well, you fell a little too low in your sanctification there. You're out. No. He elected us from eternity, beloved. He chose us in Christ. He justified us. And he's going to complete that work of sanctification that ends in our glory, the presence of God forever. Continuing along the same theme, sanctification is progressive. It is not stagnant, but continually growing, though we may fall backwards at times. And we might be prone to despair or to worrying about ourselves if we think that sanctification is always just a straight line that goes perfectly upward, and we should never feel like we're worse than we were at some time earlier in our lives. It's more probably up and down, but always increasing, always moving towards Christ. Who would like to tell me, before we read the passage, what the best analogy is, the analogy that's used in Scripture, to describe the Christian life?
A race.
Yes? A race? What other analogy is used? We're pressing on towards the goal.
But the old man and the new man putting on and putting off?
Yes. And in connection with that, it is a battle. So as we're running, it's not easy. There's obstacles in the way. There's obstacles in our path. And as we are putting off the old man and putting on the new man, we're fighting. That's the analogy that's used in Scripture. Who'd like to read for me Romans 7, 14 through 25?
Romans
Romans 7, 14 through 25.
For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin.
What does this passage tell us about sanctification?
That there's always going to be a struggle to fight off the sins inside you, in your throat.
Yes. It's not easy. It's a battle. And we have to, as Butterfield says, put a nail every day fresh for your dwelling sin. Yes?
We never achieve perfection in this life. It's an ongoing.
To continue on. Oh, the Apostle Paul talking, who the Lord used mightily, but he was saying that he's still. You have to wonder if that wasn't more what he meant when he talked about the thorn in his flesh. We have two natures. The old sinful nature. That was what we were born with. We were born totally depraved and corrupt. But we no longer, as regenerate people, are totally depraved. We are able to do righteousness, because we have this new nature within us. We have this seed of holiness in us. But we have to fight against it. And as we'll talk a little bit later about how to fight against it. How to fight against our sin nature and seek growth in grace, growth in sanctification. This battle against sin, as you've already mentioned, reading my notes, extends throughout the Christian life. That's the scriptural vision. And that's important to keep in mind. This one particular analogy is important to keep in mind when we think about the Christian life, when we think about growing in grace, when we're discouraged because we've fallen into sin. Because if we forget this analogy and focus only on our justification and say, well, I'm right with God, so, you know, it's kind of okay what I do, our spiritual life will suffer. Because then we're making excuses for sin. And then we're saying that because God has declared us righteous, That's all we need, that we don't actually need to be changed in ourselves, in our natures. And we could make the opposite error and think that we're already perfected and kind of look at our lives and say, well, I'm better than that other person, I'm okay. And in both cases, we won't take care of our spiritual life. And we won't take care to be walking in God's law. And really, in both cases, we lower the standard of God's law. Yes.
A comment on that second one, too. I think the ramification when people do that comparison often falls into a form of moralism. They're making the comparison and saying, I'm okay, therefore, that's what makes me right with God. And that misses, again, the doctrine of justification. It's not our works that make us right with God. So.
Amen. Amen. Whenever we try to say, hey, the ball is low enough, I can keep it. Then we've missed the whole point of the law. And the real spirit of the law. I can't keep it. Even as a Christian. But that doesn't make me say, oh, it's okay. No, that makes me mourn, oh wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death. But I thank Jesus Christ, who has delivered me, who will deliver me. Those are the two terms that we use for those two opposite ends that really could be conceived of as two sides of the same coin, are antinomianism and moralism. They both lower the law. And we will be at war within ourselves until glory. We will have to use the means of grace our whole lives. Because we will, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, we have a sinful nature against with which we must struggle our whole life long. But in heaven, as the book of Hebrews reveals, are the spirits of just men made perfect. And at the last day, at the resurrection, we will be reunited, body and soul, in union with Christ, in glory, and we will not have to struggle anymore with that sinful nature. Because we will, what glorification is being fully renewed into the image of God in which we were created. Are there any questions on that? So, there are means to sanctification. We have not been left to pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, our own efforts. We are sanctified through grace, by the power of God. All of our salvation is of grace. All of our salvation is by God and for God's glory. And so God has given us means of grace. And those means of grace are the Word and sacraments. And the Word is Scripture. And that is the written revelation of God. Who would like to read for me 1 Peter 1, 22 through 25?
What does this tell us about the
role of the word in sanctification. Anything further on that thought? What is it? How is it conveyed to us?
To reading the Bible.
Yes. The Word guides and empowers our sanctification. It's the Word, through the Word preached, that we were regenerated. It's the seed of the new nature that's given us in regeneration, that seed of holiness, that's the start of our sanctification, that grows into love and obedience. That came through the Word. The Word contains two things. And these two things help us understand the Gospel. And distinguishing between them is vital in sanctification, in the Christian life, and really in understanding the Gospel itself. And that is the Law and the Gospel. Who can tell me the difference between the Law and the Gospel?
One condemns, the other frees.
Right. Yep. What can the Law not do?
Save.
Does that mean that the Law is bad?
No.
Absolutely. The Law is good. The Law is holy. The Law guides our sanctification. It is a rule of life. And it's still a rule of life. But it can't justify. It can't save us. Because we already broke it. In Adam. So all it does is it stands there as the...
a mouse.
Thursday mouse. it says there is the standard of God's holiness and tells us that we aren't holy, that we don't measure up. When these walls were built, they were justified. That means somebody took a level and made sure that they were even, that they were standing straight. What the Law does to us is reveals that we're crooked. That we aren't straight, that we've broken God's Law. So that also means that the Law cannot empower sanctification. The Law guides our sanctification, but the Law does not empower sanctification. It can't drive us to holiness. It cannot make us more holy. It can only show us what we ought to do, and what we have not done. And what is the Gospel?
A useful submission.
Yes. And you?
The Gospel is grace.
I'm sorry? That was a good answer. Would you be able to say that again?
Grace.
Grace.
The Gospel is grace.
Yes. Absolutely. It's all of what Christ has done for us and for our salvation. And that is the power behind sanctification. The Gospel empowers sanctification. The Gospel presents Christ as the Savior. We hear about Christ, His person, His work, through the Word, and we receive Him through faith. And that... the Law is, picture a train track. The law is the tracks for our sanctification. The train is sanctification. The tracks do not empower the train. The power for the engine is the gospel. And that is what empowers our sanctification. And then lastly, I see we do not have much time here, so I'll try and quickly go through the sacraments. And the sacraments are the gospel invisible form. Just as we receive the gospel in spoken and written form through the word as we read it and as it is preached to us, so the sacraments are the gospel invisible form. And the sacraments are baptism and the Eucharist. Who can tell me what is a sacrament?
Means of grace given by Christ to His church.
Absolutely. Means of grace. Jim said it. Means of grace given by Christ to His church. There are two parts to understand in the sacrament. There's the outward sign that we receive, bread and wine, water, and there is the inward or invisible part of the sacrament, which is Christ. That is given us by the Spirit. Christ is given us by the Spirit. The outward means water or bread and wine are given us by the minister. And these two are always connected. They must be kept distinct. We receive the water or the bread and wine from the hands of the minister. We receive Christ only through faith by the Spirit. Who would like to read Colossians 2, 11 through 15 on baptism? Colossians 2, 11 through 15.
In Him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the working of God, who raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He has made alive together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
So just briefly, since we only have a couple minutes left.
Actually, you have 1 minute left there, Daniel.
1 minute left. So I guess I'll just leave it at baptism signifies and seals our union with Christ, is the sign of God's promise of eternal life through faith and the forgiveness of our sins through the death of Christ. I was hoping to read a passage on the Eucharist, but you can read John 6, 48 through 58 and 1 Corinthians 10, 16. The Eucharist is the sacrament of Christ's body and blood. Through partaking of it, our souls are nourished. Christ's pure nature is infused into us. In the Eucharist, we eat bread and wine. Bread and wine remains such, but through faith, we in a mystical manner truly eat and drink the body and blood of Christ and are nourished to eternal life. Our sinful nature is killed. Our new nature is strengthened. The Eucharist is a medicine healing our spirits because through faith, it is Christ Himself we receive. Let's close in
prayer. Daniel, before you close in prayer, too, one little plug for next week. So, Daniel mentioned two means of grace, word and sacraments. Another means of grace is prayer, which we will resume our prayer Sunday school, Lord willing, next Sunday. So,
let us pray. Our triune God, Father and Son and Holy Spirit, we thank You for this day. Thank You that You who have begun a good work in us will be faithful to complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. We thank You for the means of grace that You have given us. We thank you for all these things. We pray that the rest of the service will go well, and that those who are not among, or who are among us, who do not know you, as they hear the gospel preached by Pastor Reed, they look down in your grace and mercy. We pray all these things in your name, and unto your glory. Amen.
Amen.